Let us open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We do thank you so much for the grace that's poured out to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. We thank you, Lord, that it is your word that gives us life, that shows us the way of life, that teaches us your commands, that teaches us your justice and your judgment. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go anywhere else but in your word to find the answers to the questions of our lives. We pray, Father, that we would cry out moment by moment for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon our lives, so that we may live according to your ways, that we would walk in the ways of righteousness according to your word. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask that you would teach us, that you would transform us into that image that you have for each and every one of us, for the ministry that you have for us. Lord, I just pray that we would be willing vessels in your hands. So teach us, admonish us, encourage us today, Lord, as we look into the things of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, up to this point, has been admonishing us and setting down the rules and the regulations of Christianity. Christianity isn't about creeds or any of that other good stuff. A lot of people like to talk about those things. It's about one thing and one thing only: our relationship with the true and the living God. That's what it is. That's the first of it, and that's the last of it. That's the first thing that sets us off. When we first come to know the Lord, we enter into a relationship. When you are introduced to somebody, you enter into a relationship. And how deep that relationship goes depends on how much you want to invest in them. How much of your time do you want to invest in that person? Today, Derek and Victoria are going to be married. They're investing themselves into each other. So they're meeting one another, and they're going to be with one another. They're going to learn of one another. And it's the same thing with us and the Lord. The Lord has come and he has taken us, plucked us out of this world, and wants us to be his. And so our natural admonition would be to get to know him. And how do we do that? How can this flesh know the spiritual? How can the mortal understand the immortal? We can't. We can't understand that. But as he pours his spirit out upon us, he gives us glimpses. And how he does that is he brings his word to life. And Paul here is admonishing us that to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, is to be like Christ. And Christ was others-minded. Others-minded. And that seems a little out of place for those of us who live in this flesh, because we want to nurture this flesh. We want to do all things that please this flesh. Sacrifice is not in our vocabulary for the most part. We don't like that word. It's a word that just constitutes pain. It's like having back pain or something like that. Whenever you think of sacrifice, and sacrifice is not something that this physical body desires. But our spirit is moving toward that. And sometimes it confuses us. And we sit back and say, well, why do I care so much about this person? Somebody, a prayer request comes over the line, and you all of a sudden, your heartstrings are tugged, and you start to pray for that person, which is what we should be doing anyway. But you ask within yourself, why am I responding in this way? I wouldn't normally do it. I'd look at it and pass it on off. Okay, more spam. Or, you know, somebody needs prayer. Yeah, who doesn't? But then the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, and we see that. And the Holy Spirit just moves on our heart, doesn't let us go any farther until we lift that person up. Well, that's a sacrifice. You're sacrificing your time, which is limited, by the way. You only have so much of it. And you're giving of yourself for other people. And that's what others-minded is about. It's about thinking of others rather than ourselves. Because as I've been going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it's been kind of an interesting thing how the Lord is, you know, he's saying, you know, if you're others-minded, you're not going to be thinking about yourself. In fact, in chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, don't give thought for what you're going to wear, of what you're going to eat, or you know, the things that you're going to do. Don't give any thought to those things. Your Father in heaven, notice the relationship, your Father in heaven knows what you need. He knows what you need. So don't bother with it. He's going to take care of that. So you see, the Father is others-minded to us to supply all of our needs. Paul would later say in Ephesians, he would say, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places through the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. He has all riches, and he wants to bestow them on us. Now, we think of riches as coins in our pockets or numbers on a bank account. Those are not riches. What are riches are spiritual things, the things that we learn by walking with the Lord, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that we can't fathom. We can't understand it. We can just look back and say, man, I'm different. I have a different outlook now. I didn't plan this to happen. In fact, I was going along my life, and then all of a sudden, the Lord intervened. I was going to satisfy my flesh, and all of a sudden, the Lord put this on me that I don't want to do that anymore. And we see tiny glimpses of the transformation that takes place in our lives. And we start to think of others. And we start to think of others, not ourselves. Sometimes we can go and we'll be ministering to people and not even remember to eat. Man, it's 6 o'clock and we haven't even had dinner yet. Haven't had lunch yet. I'm starving. This flesh needs food. This mortal form is weakened, right? I need sustenance. And I didn't even stop to think about that. That's the inclination that we get to where we're helping others and we don't think of ourselves. So Paul, on that vein, chapter 10 starts out. Now, I'm not a fan of the chapter breaks and stuff like that, because sometimes it breaks up the continuity of the thought. But it starts off here with moreover. In other words, whatever it is that I was saying before, this is moreover. Not only do we have this Spirit that lives within us that transforms us, but moreover, brethren, relationship word there. Hopefully you're sensitive to this as you're reading these things. You start to sense he's talking brethren here. Now, Paul is a Jew, and when he would say that, we would normally think that he's talking to Jews. Not so. He's talking to Gentiles here. But he calls them brethren. He calls them brothers. Brothers in Christ, because brothers in Christ break down those barriers. Jew, Gentile, those are no longer words that have meaning anymore. We are all one in Christ, and he will go on to say that a little bit later. But moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Okay, so this kind of brings out a little bit more that he is talking about Gentiles, because a Jew from the first day is taught about Moses. He's taught about the law. He's talked about all of the things in the Old Testament. A Jew is well-versed in those things. He knows them intellectually up here. Whether he applies them or not, that's problematic. But here, he's talking about being ignorant. That means having no knowledge of. I would not have you to be ignorant. So we study the Old Testament so that we would not be ignorant of such things. That's why we go through those dry and dusty things. That's why we supply water and coffee on Wednesday so that you won't just, pass out from all the dust that's flying around in the air. But we have found, as we've been going through these things, that, like David. We looked at David's life, remember? We looked at David and we saw what a disaster this guy was. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. How can this be? Oh man, if it were us, he deserves to be dead. He deserves to die. And you would be absolutely right in judging so. Both of those penalties carried the death penalty. Okay? Adultery, death penalty. Killing someone, death penalty. He conspired with people to kill somebody. Death penalty. But God says no. No. Why? Because when confronted with his sin, when Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin, what did he do? He confessed his sin. I have sinned before the Lord. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. When the Word of God confronts us, what do we do? Do we hide from it? Do we Do we try to justify the actions that we've taken? Or do we fall on our faces and say, I have sinned before the Lord? And he would later write in the Psalms, against thee and thee only have I done this evil. Against you only. Now, there were people involved, but it was against the Lord that he sinned. And he was sorry for it because he knew. And that's what made him a man after God's own heart. And that's what makes us men and women after God's own heart. When confronted by the Word of God that we have sinned, we do not try to cover it up. We do not try to justify it. We just confess it as sin, and our relationship is restored. Because our relationship with the Lord means more to us than life itself. Now, obviously, David strayed away for a few years. He strayed away from that thought that he was ordained of God to do these things. We never stray away, do we? We never forget that we're children of God, do we? We don't ever go about our own lives and not think one moment of, hey, I'm a child of God. And no, David slowly drifted away from these things, from day-to-day activities. The life of a king was hectic. He had a whole country to rule. He had enemies to fight. He had people to judge. And all of these things were going on. And so in the course of doing God's work, God died. It's so possible to be so busy about the king's business that we forget about the king. Happens in my life. Happens in your life. But what do we do when we're confronted? We fall on our faces. We go to the Word of God, which tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yes, folks, we need to hear this every single day of our lives because we forget. We forget. We get caught up in our own lives and we forget. So we need to be reminded. And I pray that you would get a refrigerator magnet, put it on your refrigerator or your bathroom mirror or whatever. 1 John 1:9 is so important to the Christian walk. It's indispensable. You can't have a Christian walk without that. So I would not have you to be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he's going back. He's going back to those things that we should not be ignorant about. So what was the deal with the cloud? What was this cloud? This cloud appeared on the day that they were getting led out of Egypt. When they were leaving Goshen, the cloud, the Shekinah glory, what we call the Shekinah, the cloud by day that shielded them from the sun, led them through the wilderness. All 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, they had this cloud. And it was a cloud by day to shield them from the sun, and it was a pillar of fire by night to give them warmth, to give them light, to give them hope in the darkness. Here you are out in the middle of nowhere, and there's this pillar of fire out there, and this is something that tells you, hey, God is with us. God is with us every step of the way. Remember in the wilderness, when the cloud lifted up, they got ready to march, and they followed the cloud. And when the cloud dropped down, then they set up camp again. That was the cloud that led them. Okay, and so they were baptized in that. It's called baptism. They were covered by that. Now, when we do a water baptism, we believe in full immersion, you know, down into the water and back up as a symbol of the old life dying. You bury the old life and you bring it up, the resurrected new life. It's a type. Baptism doesn't save. It's just a type of what your commitment is. It's a witness to those that are watching that you have made this commitment and you're going through this motion to confirm it. To say, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm going through the baptism to show you that I am that. And so now, as a witness to that, you nurture that new believer, and you help them along in their Christian walk. And so the cloud is like, and then passed through the sea. When the Red Sea parted, they went through the sea. So here it is again. They didn't get covered by the sea, but they went through the sea. The sea, again, being the type of a baptism. They were baptized. And John the Baptist would talk about that when Christ came, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire. Oh, man. That's yet to come. That hasn't happened yet. Unless you want to count the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the apostles in the book of Acts, where tongues of fire appeared before on their heads. So that could be a type of a fire, too. But there's another baptism by fire that's coming. There's another a baptism that this world is going to go through by fire, where the heavens and the earth are going to roll up as a scroll, and it's going to be just like enormous heat. It's just going to, and it's going to be remembered no more. All of the things that you remembered in this life, they're not even going to matter anymore. So all that change that you were looking for as far as riches go. And I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon about how the Lord, if you're a believer in Christ, you're going to have riches over in abundance. And you're going to have money flying out of your pockets. But, and all manner of false doctrine has happened to that. Because they didn't make that step, couldn't make that step from physical to spiritual. The Lord is interested in your spiritual well-being. Why do you think he sends us trials and tribulations? You think he likes it? You think he likes to bring hard times our way? He does for the purpose of strengthening your spirit, teaching you spiritual things. So yes, we go through trials. We go through tribulations. In fact, Jesus said, you must. That's a hard thing to say. You shall have tribulation in this world. You shall have it. It's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of, if I so desire it. You shall have tribulation in this world. And why? Because you need to be built up spiritually. You need to apply those things that you have learned in the Word. And so if you're going through some trial and tribulation and you haven't done your homework, you're going to flounder. And that's the lesson of going through some of these tribulations without being properly instructed. You won't know how to handle those things. And the Lord will show you. You went through this thing, but you weren't ready. So get ready. On the bottom of the bulletin, you'll see that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. But it also says, please be ready. I've been thinking to change that. I've been thinking to say, instead of please be ready, please get ready. Please get yourself ready for the Lord to come back. Because he could come back at any moment, at any time. There's nothing that needs to happen in this world that the Lord can't just pull us out. And for some of us, it's going to happen sooner than later. It may not be the rapture of the church, but it may be the death of this body. We don't know what's going to happen when we drive out, leave this parking lot today. Maybe the Lord's going to call us home at that particular moment. We don't know. So we need to be ready at all times to meet the Lord. So that keeps us kind of on a good even keel if we keep that in our minds. But the enemy wants us to forget that. He doesn't want us to remember that the Lord is coming back, that we could meet the Lord at any time. He wants to, maybe in the by and by, a few years now from later, we've got some time. Relax, take it easy. You don't have to be so adamant about the Lord. It's okay. In the wilderness, they did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, the same spiritual meat. What was that spiritual meat? The manna that fell every night. Every night of the wilderness wanderings until they they crossed Jordan, they received manna from heaven. They got this, and they called it angel's food. Well, the Lord calls it angel's food, if you will. But the Lord called it bread, really. But the Jews, they called it manna. What's it? What's this stuff? That's what manna means. What's this stuff? But that's what they ate while they were in the wilderness wandering. And the spiritual drink. Now you remember that there was a time when Moses was told by the Lord, hey, the people need water. Smite the rock, and when you smite that rock, water is going to come right out of it. So he smote the rock, and water came out, and they were able to drink them and their cattle. But they had been complaining before that, hey, what are we going to do? We're going to die of thirst out here. And the Lord gave them what they needed. Well, another instance happened a little later that they started to murmur and complain. Hey, we need water. We don't have water. Which was a legitimate thing. It's not really murmuring, but they were saying, hey, look, you've let us out here for all this time, and we don't have water. And so the Lord told Moses, said, speak to the rock. Speak to it, and it will bring forth water. But Moses was upset with the people. He says, do I need to fetch rock from you people? From you rebels? And he smote the rock twice. Water came out. But the Lord called him aside and said, Moses, you've got to go in the penalty box, man. you're not going to be able to go into the promised land because you didn't honor me before the people. I told you to do something, and you responded in your flesh. Sorry, Moses, I can't have you bringing the people into the promised land, so I'm going to put you on the shelf for a while. You're not going to be able to go into the promised land. You're going to be able to see it, but your ministry is going to be on hold for a few thousand years. Of course, in the Lord's time, it's only a couple of days, but you're getting better. And so, you know, and Moses cried out, hey, look, I've been faithful all these years, and I only blew it once. No, well, see, you have to honor me in all that you do. See, all of these things are important if we look at them, if we read them. And so that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Here we get, we look at the scripture now, and every time you see rock or stone in the scriptures, it's always talking about Christ. So whenever you see those things, it's talking about Jesus Christ. You can take a concordance and go through each and every instance, and it's always a typology of Christ. Now, verse 5 is the kicker. The first 5 is one that makes you kind of scratch your head. Made me scratch my head, at least anyway. Maybe you probably got it first time out. But it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I like the way he puts that. For many of them. Many of them, God was not well pleased. How about all of them, except for 2? All of them, except for 2. Now, according to the... In Exodus, when they did a counting of, and we're talking about those that were 20 years and older, okay, not 20 years and younger, but 20 years and older, they made a count of any man that could go to war. And there was about 650,000 of them, okay? Now, if you add at least one woman and maybe one child, you're going to come up with, you know, 1.2, 1.5 million people that were out, that came out of Egypt. And so, 1.5 million people died in the wilderness, minus 2. Only Joshua and Caleb actually made it into the promised land that were over 20 years old. That's 90 people a day. 90 people a day died in the wilderness. So some of them were killed with this plague and that plague and you know, a lot of the different things that happened. But all of those people that left Egypt and were unbelieving, died in the wilderness. And they died because of their unbelief. Now these things, verse 6, these things were our examples. And Paul's going to use this phrase twice. Our examples. We need to remember that these things were written for our learning. These things were, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, what this is referring to here is, remember the story of the quail. Remember how, oh, we've got this manna and this bread, and we loathe this bread. It's just, you know, so bland or whatever it is. You know, you can find a, you know, people can find a reason to hate free things all day long if they want. So the Lord gave them quail. He brought quail to them. Okay? Quail came in abundance to where it was 4 feet deep on the ground. They were batting it out of the air with baseball bats. And you know, a baseball bat, but they were, you know, sticks or whatever, right? Baseball, you know, Abner Doubleday hadn't been invented yet. But did you get the idea? They were batting them out of the sky, and they were scooping them up, and they were taking it. And even as the flesh was between their teeth, the judgments came. He wiped out many of them because of those things. And this is the things that he's talking about here. Don't lust after evil things. The Lord has supplied you with something, then be grateful for that which you have got, and don't worry about what you don't have. Don't lust after, well, so-and-so, how come they got this, and I'm stuck with this? You know, you see, it's this kind of thing. The Lord loves a grateful heart. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Murmuring, as we've gone through the Scriptures and see, is a sin in God's sight. That means you're ungrateful. That means you want what you want rather than what He has for you. Sometimes we need to do with less of this world and more of the spiritual, knowing that every good thing comes from the Lord. The Lord has given us life. He's given us you know, whatever it is that we need, He's given us. Now, He's given us our trials. He's given us our temptations, those things that we have to get over, but it's for our eternal benefit. What would happen to us if we didn't have these things? Paul's talking about, hey, I had this thorn in the flesh. I had a messenger of Satan to come and buffet me so that I wouldn't be lifted up. He knew the reason for these things, because he would be lifted up because of his manifold revelations that he had gotten from the Lord. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When Moses was up in the wilderness, was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, having fellowship with the Lord, they ate and they drank. They didn't have any rules or regulations. And so what did they do? They reverted back to following after their own flesh. And people were destroyed in that matter. Remember Abiram and Dathan and Korah. The ground opened up and swallowed them up. Verse 8, it says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, we have to go back to Numbers, and we have to take a look at our friend Balaam there. Balaam was a prophet for hire. Balak, the king of Moab, hired him to curse the children of Israel. But the Lord wouldn't allow him to curse. He says, you're only going to say what I give you to say and no more. Well, Balaam went a little more. He says, I can't curse these people, but I can show you how to make them stumble. I can show you how to make them fall. And so he says, all you have to do is show them, take your little girls out there and show them how they worship, how you worship your gods. And that was what he's talking about here. There seems to be a little discrepancy here, because if you read the account in Numbers, you'll find that the tally of folks that died in there, according to Moses, was 24,000. Now, a lot of critics like to take that and say, you see? How can the Bible be inspired by the Holy Spirit if there's this kind of a discrepancy? Now, this has been checked time and time again with all of the New Testament texts that we have, and they all say 23,000. And so you've got this thing in here. So, well, if some people would say, well, Paul was just writing as a historian, and he just kind of threw out a random number here. There's nothing random about the Word of God, folks. The Holy Spirit is exact. To the money, to the penny. There's no overages, there's no underages. It's exact. And so if Paul here is being inspired by the Holy Spirit, what's the deal here? What's going on? Something that they fail to do is they fail to read the entire verse. And that is, it says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day. Fell in one day. 23,000. Okay, so Paul is looking at what the Lord had done. He had sent a plague, and in one day, 23,000 fell. Now, that's not brought out in the Old Testament. All we have is the round number of everything that went out. Now, after the day of the plague came, you remember that Phinehas went in, and there was a guy and a girl. They were right there in front of them in their tent, worshiping their God. And Phinehas took a spear and thrust it through both of them. And what Moses did is he sent out the soldiers to go and kill all of those that were engaging in this activity. And out of that, there is the other 1,000 that fell. So 24 all together, but in one day, according to the plague that the Lord had sent. Not what Moses had done, but what the Lord had done by a plague in one day. You see, it brings it into sharp relief that the Lord is able to get those that needed to leave by a plague. You see, a plague is not something that can be controlled by man. The CDC has been trying it for years, failing miserably. However, the Lord knows who's going to get what, you see. When we looked at David's life, remember when David, he numbered the people? And what did he say? He says, you can either be chased by your enemies or, gave him three choices. And he says, or you can have a plague go through and wipe out the people. So, but the reason was because God was angry with Israel. There were people that were infecting the children of Israel. And he wanted to bring judgment on them, but he needed the cause. And he needed to let us know what that cause was. It wasn't just a random plague that went through, but there was a reason for that plague. He was trying to spare the rest of the flock by weeding out those that were corrupting it. And so 70,000 on that day fell out of those 3 days. But only those that God had chosen to weed out, to keep it pure. And then out of that, what happened? The Temple Mount was set aside for the temple to be built upon. So, you know, God has his purposes in all the things that he sets out to do. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Oh, man. The Lord brings this out for ourselves. You know, we know the story there. They were murmuring again, grumbling, complaining. And the Lord sent serpents, fiery serpents, to bite the people. And they cried out to the Lord and said, save us. And so the Lord instructs Moses to do a very strange thing. He says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to make a brass serpent, a brazen serpent, and I want you to stick it on a pole. And I want you to put it in the midst of the camp that whoever should look upon that serpent will be healed of their serpent bite. They won't die. Is that a type of faith or what? No, what do you mean? No remedy, no salve, no poison extraction process? Well, what's the deal here? You know, I mean, how is this going to work? And you could sit there, oh, I've been bitten by a serpent, but I don't understand how that's going to work. Boom, died. And all you had to do was look on the hill for the pole that's sitting up there. Here's the answer right up here. Look. Look to the cross. Look to sin that has been judged. And Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, uses that very phrase. He uses that very story to get across the information to Nicodemus on what was going to be accomplished. Even as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What's happening here? Sin being judged. That's what happened when Jesus was raised on the cross. He became sin for us. And he was sinless. But he took upon our sin. He did it for us. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we should have gotten. But he took it upon himself. And so in the book of the Revelation, when he talks about himself, he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. I am the master of these things. And guess what? Hell and death both get thrown into the lake of fire at the end. He conquered all. He took all upon himself. Now these things happened to them, unto them, for examples. Again, reiterating, these are examples. Look at these people. This is what happened to them. When they did this, this happened. You see? For the wages of sin is death. That's what he's trying to get across here. Yes, you can go about. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. It doesn't matter. You do this, this is what's going to happen. Judgment is coming. It doesn't matter if you know the law, if you care about the law, or any of these things. It doesn't matter. If you do not confess your sin before the Lord and you die in your sin, you will be judged. There's no other way around it. That's what these examples tell us. They went against what God had ordained, death. They went against what God had ordained. Ground opened up. Fiery serpents came out. Whatever it was. Plague. Pick your poison. No pun intended. But it's going to happen. Whether it happens by natural causes, you get too old and decrepit and your body finally wears out, or something else happens. You see? It's the wages of sin is death. And after death, it's not over. Judgment happens. So, but the Lord would spare you that. Now these things happened unto them for an example, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. That's us. Hey, the ends of the world are upon us. Okay? The ends of the world, the end times is happening. It's right before us. But, another admonition, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We are to walk humbly before our God. We are to walk humbly before each other. We are not to be lifted up because we think we've made it. Yes, we've made a good decision. We've made the decision to follow after Christ because the Lord has drawn us to himself. But let us not get puffed up in that fact, as many do. Think, yeah, buddy, I'm going to heaven. Want to come? No? Okay. It's hell for you. Okay? And we get spiritually, oh man, yeah, I know the Lord, man. Too bad about you. Too bad. No heaven for you. Because you wouldn't be happy there anyway. But that's what happens. We get puffed up in ourselves. We go, hey, man, I've arrived. I'm the man. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Folks, who is doing the work here? God is doing the work, not us. He's bringing the temptation, he's bringing the trial, and he's bringing the way out. All we have to do is follow, just like sheep, his leading. And how do we do that? By reading his word to find out how does he move? How does he work? It's all written as examples back there. In the Old Testament, all of these things were written for an example, for our admonition, to be able to come through these temptations without harm. Yeah, there are going to be hard times. Yeah, it's going to be painful physically. But if we have peace within ourselves, this is the treasure. This is the reward. Lord, I trusted you. So therefore, I was at peace, even though I was going through all of these things, whether they be financial or physical or whatever it is. And we've all gone through that kind of stuff. And we know, you know, have we gotten, you know, did we get all filled with, you know, anxieties and stuff because we went through these? Or did we have that peace that passes all understanding? When a brother or sister came, oh, just have peace, brother. Just admonishing you to look to the Lord. Because when you look to the Lord, you will have peace through these things. Think about Christ. On the day that he was crucified, the things that he went through. Yeah, these were physical things. He was beaten. He was whipped. His beard was ripped from his face. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was beaten beyond recognition. He wasn't even recognizable as a man. Do you think that these things hurt? Do you think that he was in great agony, great pain? Absolutely. And those thorns, man, those, I don't know if you've ever been pricked by a thorn, but if anybody ever had rose bushes or anything like that, you know, they kind of sting a little bit. But these were thick thorns that were pounded into his head. These were physical things. But I believe, by the scriptures, telling us that through all of these things, for the joy that was set before him, he had that peace because he was fulfilling the Father's will, just like we fulfill the Father's will by going through the things that we go through. And they're no less painful. We go through some painful things, maybe not as physically, but emotionally. Terrible things happen to us. And yet, he fills us with that peace as a sign that we are following after him. He will provide that way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. Not take it away. He didn't say take it away. Did you notice that? He said, oh, once we get that peace, it'll go away, right? We don't need it anymore. I got the peace. No, we will be able to bear it. It may be years we have to bear it. It may be our whole lifetimes that we have to bear it. But he gives us that peace. The knowing that, hey, it's just for a little while. It's just until I come to see him, and then all pain will be taken away. He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. All of the things that plagued us in our lifetime, the things that we endured, he's just going to say, come on, let's have a good cry, and it'll be over. We'll remember it no more. And here's the reward for all of these things. Even though you were in this situation, you took the time to encourage somebody. You encourage somebody in the Lord, in walking with him. You see, those are the things that are going to be lasting. Those are the things that we're going to say, wow, I didn't even know that I was going to get rewards for this. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And Paul here is talking about here, he's talking about the Passover here. He's saying judge the Passover. There were four cups to the Passover meal. The third cup was the cup of blessing. And this is the cup that he passed around to his disciples and saying, hey, this is the new covenant that I make with you. I will not drink of the vine again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. The fourth cup in the Passover is called the cup of the gathering. Does that ring any kind of a prophetic bell with anybody? The cup of the gathering. When we drink that cup again, it's when he gathers us from this earth into the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's what it is that Jesus had in mind. Hey, this is the cup of blessing, but the next cup is going to be the cup of the gathering where I'm going to see you at my place. I'm visiting you at your place now, but next cup, it's at my place. It's in. And the bread, you know, and all of these things, like we're going to celebrate communion today. And it's about the celebration of Jesus Christ. It's about the recognition that we are his body. We are in his. We're not individuals anymore. We're not one person in this group. We are one body. And one body in Christ nurtures one another. This body that we have is a prime example of that. When we get an infection, what happens? Our body goes to work to fight that infection. That's how the body works. And that's how we work as a body. We encourage one another. We come alongside. We cry with one another when we cry. When we're sad or when we're going through something. And we laugh with each other when we're joyous. But we come together as one body. So as we prepare our hearts for communion today, let's just take a moment as the worship team comes up. And as they play their song, just examine yourself. And to see, is there any wicked thing in me that needs to be confessed? And as you going through the songs, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to come up. And I'd like you to take of the elements. You know, first row first, second row second, and that kind of a thing. And I'll be out of your room. So. but let's examine our hearts. And make sure that there's nothing in us that's keeping us from a full relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus.